Well, as Brian mentioned a little bit ago, I'm going to talk today about anxiety. A couple of months ago, when I was on vacation at home in bed for 2 months, hardly a vacation, I know Tim spoke from Philippians 4, a message on anxiety. So we're going to go back there today. That's such a rich passage. Going to hit on some things that he mentioned then, but also draw some other things out of that passage. But, you know, it is a difficult time that we're living in. Very difficult times. This is Mental Health Awareness Month, I guess, in May. That's not why I chose this subject, but it is significant. According to data from the National Institute of Mental Health, 38% of girls ages 13 to 17 and 26% of boys have an anxiety disorder. On college campuses today, anxiety is running well ahead of depression as the most common mental health concern. People are worried, they're anxious, they're stirred. According to psychologist Robert Leary's book, Anxiety Free, the average American child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. Material comfort and security may be higher than it was back then, but other prevailing issues like the separation from an extended family, loss of community and neighborhood, uncertain employment, threats of terrorism, uncertain future, high medical costs, immersion in technology, and lack of emotional support are a few of the many factors that contribute to all of this. And so what he says in this book is that we live today in the age of anxiety. In an age of anxiety, we've become a nation of nervous wrecks. But we don't often like to talk about it. But I'd like to today. And before we get into the particulars of God's word, let's just think about it together for a moment. And those of you online, as you're engaging this idea, think about what are the things that make you anxious today? What is keeping you awake? And maybe in one or two words, just type it into the thread, whatever it is. This is what is making me anxious today. I would be particularly interested, we don't have too many teens here today, but it would be interesting to me to hear from them. But let's just interact a little bit. What are some of the high issues on the list of anxiety today? What's causing you to lose sleep or to be anxious?
Health.
Work. Okay, loved ones. That's a big one, isn't it? What else? What was it?
School.
School's been crazy. Anybody concerned about what's going on in Israel? Anxiety. The pandemic maybe is getting behind us, but these things have been rather anxiety producing. Wear it or don't wear it. What may happen if you do or don't? What was it? Say it one more time.
Moral decline.
Very good. Seems like we're losing control over many things in our lives, right? I mean, so the less control we have over things, the more anxious we become. So I do believe that this is definitely an age of anxiety, and many people, many of us, are carrying that. And I'll confess, thought a lot about it. In fact, I thought this week, I thought, okay, now, so why did I decide to talk on this subject? Because this was certainly an anxiety-producing week for me. So many things in my personal life that came up, it's like, I didn't really want these as illustrations, you know, but it's true. I mean, I'm very anxious. Well, today I want to talk about how we can experience God's peace in an age of anxiety, how we can know his peace on different levels, right? Peace with God, peace, you know, this way, relationally, horizontally, and even intrapersonally. Peace internally, that I can have peace, and all that stirring that's inside of me, I can find some measure of relief from that. Well, today we're going to look at Philippians 4, as I said, and I just want to give a little bit of background again as we think about this church and what Paul is writing to them. They were like we are today, I think, in many ways. They were very anxious. They were fretting. They were worried, and they were fighting. Again, things that we're experiencing today. One of the things I believe that was concerning to them is that their beloved leader, pastor, Paul, his life was in jeopardy. He was in chains, and the outcome of the trial was very uncertain. In addition, if you read the letter, particularly the end of the first chapter, you'll notice that Paul refers to their opponents. They're presenting the gospel, and there were those who were opposing them. In fact, he went so far as to say, "Your calling includes suffering." I would venture to say that many of us here today who have known the Lord and walked with him for some time have a conscious awareness of the fact that suffering goes with our Christian faith. We know that intellectually, but for most of us, we reject it on an emotional level because we don't want to experience it. They were beginning to experience it. And I don't know whether we will or not here in this country, but there's certainly some things in the wind that point in that direction. There's more and more opposition to fundamental belief in the truth, objective truth of God's word. So we may or may not face opposition and difficulty as we continue to live out our faith for the Lord. What we're going to do today is dive into this section of scripture that Paul shares, this part of the letter where he zeroes in on anxiety and worry and on actually some of their interpersonal difficulties, trying to talk about peace among themselves, peace inside. And we're going to talk about five things we can do, right? Five things we can do to experience God's peace in this age of anxiety. As I said, in many ways we're losing control over more and more of our lives, what we have control over, but we can control what we believe, what we think, and how we respond. And so what I want to do is talk about these five things. We're just going to walk through the passage, five things we can do. And I pray and hope that as we go through them, that maybe one of them will be a kind of a trigger that God will use for you. And it's like, yes, that's what I need to do. That's what I need to stop doing. I need to begin doing this instead. So that when you leave here today, you'll have a few tools that you can take with you to find peace in this coming week as anxiety begins to develop within you. So chapter 4, I'm going to jump in, verse 2. And there Paul speaks very directly into the congregation. Imagine you're there, and this is a few ladies in our church. So this letter is read in the letter. He said, "I plead with Yodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." So the first thing we can do to experience God's peace is to commit to relational harmony. Make a commitment to relational harmony. Now, from the beginning, we know as we read the Bible, and we've talked about this even in recent weeks, ever since sin entered the world and the curse came and we're in this broken world, we know that our interpersonal relationships are often broken too. And the very first family experienced this. You have two brothers, have a disagreement over an offering that's acceptable to God, and one takes the other's life. And we've been quarreling and killing each other ever since. And yet God calls us to have peace with one another. And I don't know about you, but this has been a hard year. Families have been divided, and there are videos all over the internet. You go into a store without a mask on, boy, you might get attacked. You go to a family gathering. We have a family wedding this summer. There's already a bit of discord and confusion because some are getting vaccinated. Some aren't. How can you do that? Why? There's division. There's so much. And in our families, our blood families, Sometimes relationships are severed, sadly. It should never be. But nor should it be in the family of God. So if you have a difficulty with a brother or sister over some issue, the question is, are you committed to making that right, to doing everything in your power, to living in harmony? If you want to experience God's peace, you will have that settled commitment in your heart that I'm going to live for harmony. I'm going to strive to be in harmony with people to the best of my ability. Now notice that Paul pleads with each of these individually. He didn't just throw out a general, let's all get along statement. He said, I plead with you, Yodia. I'm pleading with you. I plead with you, Syntyche. Would you agree with each other in the Lord? It is appealing to their will to make a decision, not to put aside all their differences or disagreements, but to learn how to get along and to have harmony. And he appeals to the broader congregation to come and assistance in that process. But I think one of the takeaways for us is this heart-level commitment to harmony. To harmony. It takes commitment to get along. It's not easy. Just like in a marriage. When I do premarital counseling, I always tell them, you know, God's plan for you is to have oneness, and the devil's plan is to separate you. Whether that's completely separated by divorce or separation, or just have you never really come together in the oneness God desires. And what's going to get in the way is probably your will and your selfishness. You have to have a commitment to overcoming that, to pursuing the peace and harmony in your relationship. And the same applies in our other interpersonal relationships. And one of the tragedies today in this age of cancel culture in our world, in our culture, is that the church, we learned this a long time ago. And shame on us. That we get into disagreement and we cancel each other out. You see, if we would take to heart the Bible's admonition to be committed to harmony, and to demonstrating love to one another in the body, 95% of the divisions in the church would melt away like grease on a hot griddle. But it takes commitment, and it takes humility, and it takes two. You see, Yodia may desire above everything else to get along, but if Syntyche says, no, ain't happening, can't really work. That's why the Bible says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So the very first question then for us today, as we think of this first demonstration of our will toward finding peace, of commitment to relational harmony, the question is, are you committed to living in harmony with others? Not saying you sacrifice all your convictions, please don't hear me saying that. But I'm saying, are you willing to let go of things that really don't matter? You don't have to be right about everything. You just want to have harmony. Very important in this day and age. And very important as we represent Christ in the world today, that we are committed to relational harmony. Let's look at verse 4 now. Let's move on. And Paul continued. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. The second thing that we can do to experience God's peace in an age of anxiety is to continually choose joy. Continually choose joy. The letter of Philippians is actually a letter of joy. The word joy or rejoice is found many times. Interesting, though, it was written from a prison as Paul was in chains. That tells us a great deal about joy and its source. Unlike happiness, which is dependent on our circumstances and what is happening to us, joy derives from something deeper inside and is possible regardless of our circumstances. I want you to notice Now, Paul had said this earlier. He said it at the beginning of chapter 3, and now he's coming back, and he's saying again. But notice he's not making it a suggestion. He's actually giving this as a command. We don't often think of joy as a command, but we're commanded to rejoice. And what that means is, it is a choice. It is a choice. It's a choice we can make. Oh, it's a very difficult choice for some of us. And for me, often it is a very difficult choice for me. I'd much rather feel sorry for myself and be angry. But it is a choice. He said, rejoice in the Lord. We don't have to rejoice in the circumstances, rejoice in the losses, rejoice in the pain of life. We rejoice in the Lord, that He is Lord over all of it. And it's a choice we have to make. And again, going back to my experience this week, as I had various things develop, which I don't need to go into because it really is irrelevant what it was, I had to come back to this. And one of the things that was able to move the meter, kind of from being anxious and feeling sorry for myself or whatever, over to joy, was to be thankful. And that was what engendered the joy, rejoicing. Yes, there is a lot to be joyful about because God has been good to me. He is good to me. The boundary lines have fallen for me in wonderful and pleasant places. I was reminded of that so I could choose joy. So I think what we need to do, again, this is 101, but it's what we need to be reminded of, is we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And as we are focused on Him, He will give us by His Spirit joy as a fruit of the Spirit as we, in obedience, take a step of faith to decide to be joyful. So that's the second thing you can do. And I would ask you, are you right now this morning choosing to rejoice? Whatever's going on in your life. Whatever's making you anxious. You don't wait until it's gone. Wait, okay, I'll be joyful as soon as this is over. No, we choose right now to be joyful. To rejoice right now. It's not a whitewashing. It's not a denial of how we feel. It's a demonstration of faith that despite what is going on, despite what is causing anxiety, God is good, and I rejoice in Him because He's got me in His hand. Again, it's hard to do for some of us when anxiety is pressing in. So we commit ourselves to relational harmony, and we continually choose joy. And then he takes kind of a turn in verse 5. It seems like this doesn't fit in at first. He said, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Third, I would suggest from this that we need to cultivate a gentle spirit. Again, it almost seems like he's injecting something here that doesn't fit with the flow of thought, but really it does, I think. Because he's talking about getting along in unity. He's talking about finding peace. And now he's talking about how we need to be as people in terms of our character and how we interact with people. And he's saying, let your gentleness be evident to all. The word gentleness is a little bit different here in this particular context. It's a little hard to nail down. Paul contrasts it with violence. That's never good for peace. If you have a violent spirit, you're hot-headed, you fly off the handle, lose your cool. It also involves being considerate, having forbearance. I like one literal translation. It translates it this way, sweet reasonableness. I think that's a very good expression. Sweet reasonableness. Let your sweet reasonableness be evident to all around you. And I wonder in that context, if Euodia, Syntyche were perceived as being reasonable and being sweet. I don't know, but perhaps they were not, because they were known for this contentious division between them, this conflict that led to their being called out publicly for it. So here's a question to consider, something I had to think about for myself and I continue to ponder. I was in a meeting this week, a district meeting, and we're discussing some things that are going on in the world and in our church and the denomination. And I spoke out. I kind of told myself I wouldn't, but I did. And I'm not necessarily regretting that I did, but I did have some second thoughts about the way I spoke. And I had to ask myself, okay, did I come across, would the people in that room have thought that I was being gentle? Was I being reasonable? I can't answer that. I asked my wife. She's not going to give me the wrong answer, right? I mean, so she said, no, I think you were okay. But here's the question. Do the people in your family, in your work environment, your school setting, in your neighborhood, the people you interact with, would they consider you to be a gentle person in the way you interact, the way you disagree, perhaps? You see, if we're going to pursue and experience God's peace, we have to cultivate this gentle spirit. It's not we become milquetoast, just plow over me, you know, I have no convictions, I'm not going to stand up for anything, I get along with everybody, let's just all love each other. That's not what I'm talking about. It's more like a velvet brick. You have solid, deep, firm convictions, but you're soft and you're gentle in how you hold to those, how you express those, how you interact with other people who may disagree with you. If we're going to impact the world for Christ, I believe we're going to have to do this. We're going to have to cultivate the spirit of gentleness. Because this is a contentious world, and boy, they're going to probe you, they're going to prod you, they're going to irritate you, they're going to press and try to get you inflamed and to react, and we need to have that gentle spirit that will speak the truth, but do so in love. Cultivate a gentle spirit. Number four is found in verses 6 and 7. Paul said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here we come to kind of the heart of this issue of peace. He actually mentions peace here in verse 7. And so number four, what we need to do is quit worrying. It's that simple. Quit worrying. Now, I want to point out that here Paul takes a turn from talking about peace in our relationships horizontally with one another to peace internally, peace with God, and peace inside my own heart. And maybe you haven't really related to much of what I've talked about thus far because you're not really aware of a conflict with another individual that is in your life right now, but perhaps there's a bit of agitation in your spirit or soul. Maybe your mind is troubled, like mine last night. I went to bed after a phone call and was going to talk to Teresa about it. I didn't. And this morning she said, well, I said I was really troubled. And she said, but you didn't seem like it. You didn't say anything. And I said, the reason I didn't is because I knew if I started talking about it, we would both become agitated and neither of us would sleep. And maybe you have issues like that are inside your spirit and soul, and they're just turmoil there. You need peace. We need to quit worrying, it tells us. Quit worrying. The Philippians were worrying, as I said. The text here actually implies that they were habitually anxious. He was actually telling them, stop it, implying that they were already doing this. One literal translation says, stop perpetually worrying about even one thing. Stop perpetually even worrying about one thing. You're perpetually worrying about something? How do you stop? How do you stop? That doesn't work. Just, okay, stop now. Anxiety, worry like this involves wrong thinking and then wrong emotions, wrong feelings. And if we're thinking wrong about ourselves, about God, about the world and what he's doing, if that is off, then obviously we're going to be agitated emotionally, and that's going to lead to anxiety. So we need to correct how we think, which will then help correct how we feel, which eventually will bring us peace. It's like that old saying, if you want to get rid of a thought or a thought pattern, the best way to do it is to displace it with something else. Don't just eliminate it. That's very difficult to do. But displace it, replace it with something else. And that's exactly what Paul is telling them and the Spirit of God is telling us to do. Whatever that perpetual worry is, he's saying stop worrying about that. Instead, do this. And so in this text, very clearly, there's a part that we're called to do and then a part that God will do in response as we do our part. So what is our part? Well, he said, do not be anxious about anything. So that's the negative. Stop doing that. And then here's the positive. In everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. So our part is to pray. To pray. Instead of worrying, to pray. He's very specific about it. Pray about everything. You know, sometimes we think they're insignificant issues. Might even think, you know, the math is insignificant. If it's troubling you, it's significant. Bring it to the Lord. The word prayer, bring it to him in prayer, is just a general term. Bringing these things to God with petitions. Make your specific need known, whatever it is. Bring that specifically to God. And then there is that statement I made earlier, with thanksgiving. We must not forget to give thanks in the midst of it. And we bring these requests to God. So as we do that, then the Bible tells us here that God's part is then he comes and displaces that anxiety and fear with his peace. And what does that peace do? It guards us. I don't know about you, but I'm not strong enough to guard it. I can't seem to keep the enemy at bay. The negative thoughts, the worries, the fears, the anxiety. But as I pour out my heart to God, he promises to come and put sentries at the door of my mind and my heart and to guard my mind, guard my heart, and give me peace that I can't even fathom. I certainly can't produce. He promises to do that. That's what we need to do. But here's the thing. It's a moment-by-moment continual battle. Because you do this, we do it. We say, oh God, I know I'm worrying. I give that to you. I confess. And God, I pray that you'd come. And specifically in this situation, I give it to you. I give you thanks, God. And then we have this moment of peace. And then 5 minutes later, or maybe a half hour later, or we wake up in the night and it's like our heart's pounding. There it is again. We just have to keep doing it. But if we want to experience God's peace, this is what he instructs us to do. He gives us a path. He gives us the ability. He offers his peace. If there's one thing that the world, I think, would be drawn to, in addition to the love of Christ that we're to convey, that transforming love, if there's one thing that would be very appealing to people today, it's people who have peace. Because we live in an age of anxiety, and people who don't have the Lord, many of them are just at wit's end because they don't know how to deal with what's happening. The future is so uncertain. And if we as God's people are wringing our hands, you know, we're wondering, oh, what's going to happen? We really have very little to offer. But as we experience God's peace that transcends all understanding, and we just have this sense of calm that is not normal, people want that. So we have the opportunity to demonstrate that for people by making a decision not to worry. And by the way, I would just remind you that worrying really is a sin. Sometimes we excuse certain things as though, well, I'm just a worrier. I think that was part of one of the messages earlier. It's kind of part of my family. I kind of learned that from my grandma or whatever it is. Doesn't mean it's not a sin. So we need to take it seriously and say, God, I'm not going to do that. I confess that. And instead, I'm just going to bring this to you continually and pray for your peace. There's one more area here that I want to just touch on before we finish. It's in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Number 5, this is the 5th thing that we can do, and that is control your thoughts. Now, there's overlap in some of these, but I mean, it's interesting, isn't it, that in this context, he specifically tells them what to think about. And by virtue of doing that, he says what not to think about. You know this, right? That you are in control of your thoughts. At least you're supposed to be. Your mind isn't like this open channel that any signal can come and tune itself in and just run whatever program it desires. You allow it. You choose what you're going to think about. And the Bible is very clear that this is very foundational in terms of our identity in Christ and our maturity as believers, that we learn to take control of what we think about. Over and over, the Bible speaks of this. As he thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs tells us. As believers, we're told to be renewed by the what? Transforming of your what? Mind. We need to control our thoughts. Paul told the Colossians, set your minds on things above. So again, as you think about anxiety, you think about what produces it. As I said, it's a problem in our minds and our thinking, and resultingly then in our emotion and response to what we perceive is happening, and it brings anxiety. So we need correction in both of those areas, which is why the peace of God guards our minds and our hearts. But part of the way we guard our mind ourselves is by controlling what we think about. I mentioned it a few weeks ago, talked about this, and I've had conversations with some of you on a personal level as well. It's easy for me to be sucked in and become kind of a news junkie. I mean, it's available at your fingertips every moment, right? I mean, I'm working on my sermon. It all takes is one click, and I'm reading the news, right? I'm seeing what's happening right now in the world. I mean, I don't have to turn it off and go turn on the television and tune it. It's right there in front of me. And I don't even have to go looking for it. It comes to me in the form of texts and emails. Did you hear? Have you seen? Did you check this out? And I can become consumed with it. And so I gave you a challenge a while back. I said, would you maybe take a week where you just kind of have this social media, even a media Sabbath. And I have to say, God gave me the grace to do that on Sunday that day. I mentioned it. But it wasn't easy. Come about 4:30 or 5, I was reaching for my tablet without even thinking. It was reflexive. I was like, oh, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to do that today. And there was a sense of release and peace. But I thank God, as I said last week, for my wife in the back. She often reminds me, Bob, you have to be careful, especially in the evening. And so yesterday, again, the same thing happened. In the evening, I was doing some work, doing some things, and came across a few of my favorite commentators. And I started about the first 30 seconds of their spiel, and I immediately just felt this thing going like this. I thought, no, I can't do that. I don't want to think about that. I'm not burying my head in the sand, because we need to be like the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what they should do. However, there's a difference between understanding the times and being consumed with the world and what's going on. And so he tells us here, think about things that are true. We live in a culture today where people don't even believe in truth. It's how do you feel? The question is not, is it true? It's how do I feel about it? So if we're going to have peace, we have to come to terms with the fact that there is truth. We have to focus on the truth. Think about things that are true. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the Word of God, which is the truth. We have to focus on the truth. Think about the truth. We have to think about things that are noble, worthy of honor. We have to elevate out of the sewer, out of the slime of our culture, and think about positive, noble things, things that are right, things that conform to the standard of God's righteousness. And what about things that are pure? My goodness, we live in such a polluted culture today. I mean, I think about this. I think back to 25 years ago, there was no profanity on television. You'd never see like a bedroom scene or an undergarment, or I mean, it was like shocking. Now it's everywhere. I mean, it was available back then, but it wasn't in your face 24/7. And it's like the faucet has been opened to the polluted sewer, and it's just pumped right into our world, right in our face. We have to make a decision. We're going to think about things that are pure and lovely, admirable, agreeable, things that are admirable, well spoken of. And then he kind of sums it up, things that are excellent, things that are praiseworthy. And what happens when you're worried? It's like your mind is running away. And what if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? So we need to control our thoughts. And rein them in. And ask the Holy Spirit to help us think about the things that he has put before us. As I said, it was kind of an interesting week for me. There were, on two different fronts particularly, one kind of more church-related, not our local church, but just church-related, and the other was more personal and family-related, two things that kind of happened this week that it caused me anxiety. And I just share with you, my friends, my church family, that it's a struggle for me at times. And I do become anxious. I become uptight. I do become fearful. But God in his grace, as we allow him, as we take what he tells us, and we apply it to our lives, he does give us peace. And you'll notice at the end of this text, in this chapter, it's very interesting, the very last verse, if you look at it, verse in the chapter, he says, the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that good news? He is the God of peace, and he will be with you. Jonathan Edwards said, the ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. The ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. So what ideas and what images are constantly in your minds, they're governing you. So are you anxious for God to come and give you his peace? You're just saying, God, come and give me peace. I'd like to pray for you, as I trust and appreciate your prayers for me. just that God will give us his peace. So let's pray together. Our Father and God, we bow before you today, the King of all kings, and the one who is in control of everything. And Father, we do confess to you how fearful we become, how frail we feel, how often we worry and are overcome with anxiety. Forgive us for not trusting you, God. Forgive us for taking our eyes off of you. Father, we're so grateful that you are a God of peace, that you are not anxious. You're not wringing your hands worrying about what's going to happen next. And like the calming of the storm on the sea, you come into our storm-tossed hearts and you bring peace and stillness. And I know there are some here today sitting at home, listening and participating, and they're just longing for this. Would you come right now by your Spirit's power and offer that peace? Bring that peace. Calm that tempest. Do that for us, Father, for your glory. As we go out into this week, whatever it may bring, God, may we have stability and may we have a sense of assurance that our boat will not capsize, that we're not going to sink because you're in the boat with us and you can calm the storm. So come and bring that for your glory again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.